Amen. You may be seated. Beginning, I really like that one, and it's growing in how much I like it when we sing it. Okay. Does everybody have a handout that needs one? If you don't, raise your hand. We'll remedy that situation. Okay. I'm going to read from John chapter 3 as we get started. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, God loved the world in this way, in this manner, that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's pray. Lord, bless us as we think about the work of the Spirit in our lives and your call and these catechism questions that speak on these things. We pray that you would guide us and lead us and direct us, that you would bless your truth to our heart, that we might rest more fully in you, have more peace and rest in our salvation, and therefore more love for you, more faithfulness to you. So bless us as we think about these things with these the tools of the questions of this catechism. So we look to you, we give you praise and ask your blessing, and do it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I came to a grand conclusion last time. I cannot cover more than one question. From now on, we will only cover one question. If you have looked at your sheet, there are three questions on it. So, I didn't tell the truth. But these kind of flow together, and I was struggling to break them apart or whether I should keep them together. And I just decided to kind of try to go with the flow on these questions, because you can see that 28 and 29 are kind of leading us into question 30 and pointing that way. So I thought we would discuss as much as we can, 28, 29, and 30. If you look at your handout, on the bottom of it is a quote from the 1689, the first two sections of the chapter 10 on effectual calling. We may or may not do anything with that tonight, but I wanted to just put it on your sheet so you could have it, take it home, read it, think about it, look up the verses. We may, if we have time, just simply read through it at the end of the study. But let's look at question 28 and see what we have here. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? That's a great question, right? Answer. We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ. By the way, that's a neat trick that I learned many years ago when at seminary we were memorizing the Shorter Catechism. A lot of times the answers will start off with what the question has just asked. But anyway, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. So in order for us to be made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ, the Spirit must apply that redemption to us. There's something more that God has to do for us to be made partakers of this redemption that was purchased by Christ. Let me just pause a minute and ask you, how was redemption purchased by Christ? What does that mean? Y'all better know the answer to this, or we're going to go back to some other questions.
So
yeah, very good. Yeah. So He purchased redemption by the sacrifice of Himself for us, dying to pay the penalty for our sins. He had lived to provide a perfect righteousness that would be credited to us through faith in Him. And then He died to pay the penalty for our sins, and He was raised. So Christ purchased the redemption planned in eternity past. We won't go into that much tonight. And now there's a job there's something the Spirit must do to make that a reality in our lives. The Spirit must apply. We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. So we're going to get to that language, effectual and all, as we move on down. But the reason the Spirit must apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ is that, well, what we know about ourselves. Apart from Christ and outside of Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And that's dead. We are resistant, as Christ said. Here's the judgment. Sinful men won't come to the light. We resist. We suppress the truth. Right? So we have if you think back into the Old Testament, we are born with a stony heart that needs transplanting. We're born with a heart that doesn't love God, the heart that won't submit to God, maybe externally for various reasons, but not really and truly loving God, delighting in Him, seeking to live for His glory and loving Him by living in His commandments. So we have to have something happen in us. The Spirit has to do something. So, I mean, I'll just ask you this question. Has God made it so that every person will believe? Let me put it that way first. Has He made it that every person, just in general, has He made it that every person can believe? Okay? We just believe Jesus, right? There's a result of original sin. There's a result of being in Adam, inheriting the guilt and corruption. There's a sin nature in us that causes us to respond negatively to the things of God. So we'll talk more about that. But what did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John 3 that I read? He said, truly, truly, and pay attention whenever Jesus, who is the truth embodied, says truly, truly, there's emphasis going on there. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, that has to come first, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot recognize the kingdom of God. I mean, the king was right there in front of him. And Nicodemus was saying all the things that they knew. And Jesus basically said, you don't know anything. You've not gotten started yet. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And then in verses 5 and 6, truly, truly, we see that language again. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, first birth, physical birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So to be born again is to be born of the Spirit, to have new life from the Spirit. We have to be taken from death to life in order to have the redemption purchased by Christ applied to us. We're the walking dead, right? We're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead until the Spirit brings us to life. And we're going to talk more about that. But notice, if the redemption purchased by Christ is to be, we are to be made partakers of that, the first step mentioned here is that the Spirit of God has to apply that redemption to us. Because we are born, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Before the but God part. That's who we are. Dead in our trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, by nature, children of as. Yeah. We're not in a position to receive it. Why? Because our will is in bondage. We won't receive it. We'll be religious and we'll do all sorts of things, but not truly submissive to the King of Kings. Psalm 2. So we need the Spirit to apply the redemption purchased by Christ. Look at the following question, and this is why I kept them together. The question we would want to ask right now. How does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? Now watch this. The Spirit applies the redemption purchased by Christ. Here's how He does it. By working faith in us and uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Back to that in a minute. The Spirit works faith in us. And that is what instrumentally unites us to Christ and to all His benefits. We must be in union with Christ to have this redemption purchased by Christ. So the Spirit has to work faith in us. Look at, He works faith in us. The Spirit works faith in those He saves. He applies redemption to them. And this is an act of grace. If you read, we're not going to do it this evening. If you read on down through Ephesians 2, you'll get down into verse 8 and 9. And you'll see, by grace are you saved through faith. And you earned it by your works. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation of faith is a free gift, we're told in that passage. And that gift there, the antecedent to gift, is the entire grace by faith salvation, which would include the faith that He works in our heart. So the Spirit works faith in the hearts of those He saved. This is part of the deal. And we're leaving a lot of questions unanswered because it's flowing toward question 30. But number two, faith unites us to Christ and His benefits. And we're going to talk about Christ and His benefits in question 31. We're going to spend a lot of time on that. So the last thing He mentions in this question, which we're going to, with question 30, we'll come back and tie all this together, is the effectual calling. So the Spirit works faith in us by uniting us to Christ, by working faith in us and by uniting us to Christ. So in our effectual calling. Any comments or questions before we move forward and I get a drink of water? Sam.
It's interesting how the catechism here, and we'll see it as we go through it further, but sometimes folks will separate, you know, justification and sanctification as if they're benefits independent of the union of Christ.
Correct.
Everything is flowing out of justification doesn't lead into sanctification. It's union with Christ
that right.
produces each of these things.
Absolutely.
So it's just it's something that's going to, you're going to probably start to see it as we get through like 31, 30, you know, mm-hmm. questions. But if you notice that there's kind of a pattern there.
Yeah. Very good. Yeah, when we get to question 31, you'll see that as we start talking about the benefits there. All right, so this is where these questions are leading us. If we're going to benefit from Christ's redemption, the Spirit has to apply that redemption to us. We need to be born again. We need the Spirit to work in us. And He applies it to us by working faith in us and uniting us to Christ and His benefits. In our effectual calling. So you would expect the next question to be, what is effectual calling? And we don't know, so we'll move on. I mean, look at the answer there. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit. Whereby, now look at all these things that it lists there. This is a package deal. Convincing us of our sin and misery. How does that happen? How does us being convinced of our sin and misery, how does that happen? Giving you a book that tells you how to live your best life now? Yeah, giving you a new heart. But where does conviction come from? Yeah. So the law. Remember, it's law and gospel. So when the law, which is, remember when we said if we're going to preach the gospel is good news. We need to set that up with the bad news, telling us the truth about our condition outside of Christ. So we preach His commandments so that we can see how far short we fall. Be convicted of our sin so that we look away from ourselves to God for mercy. Convincing us of our sin and misery. Enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And renewing our wills. He does. Who's the He? Spirit. Persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That's a mouthful. But notice that those who are effectually called embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. So there is a necessity of repentance and faith. It's just that God works those things in us. He works the things He requires in us. But the fact is, if we're going to come to Christ, we have to have something radical happen to us. It's not a simple thing. We have to go from death to life. We have to go from resisting and running to God to turning to Him. We have to go from having a stony heart to a new heart. We have to, you know, you can fill the list on out. We have to have our eyes open. We have to be able to see the kingdom of God. In order to be able to see the kingdom of God, we have to be born again. Look what Christ told Paul, and Paul is giving a little more deal about his, a little more detail. I'm surprised I can talk at all by now, but a little more detail on his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. And look at what Christ said here. Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and in those and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people, Jews, and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Now look at verse 18. I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to deliver them from the power of Satan, that they might be transferred into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom and through His blood we have forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified. What comes before having forgiveness implied some things there? What comes before that? Opening their eyes. Paul, I'm going to send you to open their eyes. Well, now, that would freak me out. If I'm Paul on the road to Damascus and, you know, you're going to go open the Gentiles' eyes in order that they might repent and trust Christ and be forgiven and have a place among those who are sanctified. But notice the Spirit must first open our eyes. Part for the whole there. But we have eyes, but now, you hear this echoed all through the Old Testament. Having eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, hearts that don't understand, worshiping idols, becoming like them, deaf and dumb and unresponsive. The Spirit is going to do a work through you, Paul, such that their eyes are going to be opened as you go. Now, what was Paul's assignment really, though? What was Paul to do? He was to go and do something among the Gentiles. Was it something weird and mystical he had to do over them? I am opening your eyes. Any of that? What did he do? Which is the? Why? Because of the Spirit's power, using that as the ordained means to bring about new life. See, we have to have, I mean, it's obvious, we have to have open eyes before we can see. Spiritually, we're born with physically open eyes, but most of us, some are not even having that. But spiritually, our eyes are closed. They're not working. We're dead. We can't see. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't make people see the kingdom of God. There's nothing I can do on Sunday morning to make people be convinced of their sin and convicted and want to turn to Christ really and trust in Him. But I don't have that assignment. That's the Spirit's work. My assignment is to preach the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation, knowing that that's the message He's given. His word won't return to Him void, and that He will do His work through the proclamation of the gospel. One of the things we really do is to take, we really need to take our theology of man seriously and know who man is, so that we'll lean hard on God's means and not ourselves as we seek to reach people. You can't argue anybody into the kingdom. Don't know that, right? Guys in the apologetics class, presuppositional apologetics won't bring people from darkness to light. Unless within that presentation it is soaked in the gospel. But it's an important thing. It's an important thing to believe God's word when you witness. What's true of the natural person, the person without the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 2:14, and I use the NIV here because it brings it out and just makes it clear what the natural man is. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I'm switching in my mind in translations. Because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So left to themselves, will an unbeliever ever understand the gospel? Ever embrace the gospel? Will they turn to Christ so that they can be born again? Look what it says. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. None seek God, Romans said, no, not one. Dead in trespasses and sin. There's something the Spirit has to do if we're going to partake of the redemption purchased by Christ. He has to open our eyes, one way of saying it. He has to open our heart. He has to give us a new heart. We have to be born again. We have to go from death to life before we will ever accept Christ. Go down to the graveyard and offer those people a meal. I'm not trying to be funny. They won't come out and get it. You know why? They did. And spiritually, we're offering the meal of Christ, but they're not going to reach out and get it unless the Spirit's at work, because they're dead. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot discern the things of the Spirit of God. A lot of mystery here, but I want you to see it. Here's an example, an illustration of this happening to a person. In Philippi, In Acts 16:14, and Paul's gone, they've gone down by the river, they're preaching the gospel. And it says this in verse 14. Now I want you to watch it very carefully. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. She was a religious woman, right? She was maybe a Gentile God-fearer, who knows? But she wasn't born again yet. And she was hearing the gospel. And as she was hearing the gospel preached by Paul, it says, look what it says. The Lord opened her heart. What happened before she paid attention to what was said by Paul? The Lord opened her heart. That's what has to happen. God has to open our hearts. To open the heart there, the word behind that means to enable someone to perceive or understand. She had to be enabled to perceive or understand. And when the ESV says pay attention, the New American Standard, the Net Bible, the NIV says respond to. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what was taught by the Apostle Paul. And how do I know this was salvation? What happened right after this? Y'all remember? She was baptized. She came to faith. Why did she come to faith? Because the Lord opened her heart. She had experienced the effectual call, that work of the Spirit in the heart. She had been, you see there on your page, called by the Father. Hopefully this makes sense. You'll see how I'm connecting this up. But in John 6:44-45, Jesus said this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And look, the salvation is secure if those who come to him. And I will raise him up on the last day." You can't lose it. Right? Look at verse 45. "And it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." We'll connect this up in a minute. But no one can come. No one is able to come because they're dead in trespasses and sins unless the Father draws them. You know what that word for draw? You familiar at all with that word for draw? Right? That word for draw is used of drawing a sword out of a sheath. Now, we don't woo our swords out of the sheath. Well, we don't have swords, but come on, sword, come out. Please come out. It's really for your best if you'll come out. Sword ain't moving until you draw it out. That word is used from drawing water from a well with a bucket. You don't woo the water out of the well. You let the bucket down and you draw the water out. This is the same word that was used of the Apostle Paul in Acts 21:30 when they dragged him out of the temple. Dragged. This is a force word. This is an effectual word. It's not, it doesn't mean woo, okay? They dragged him out. It's an effective force. And it says they will be taught by God. Whenever you see God mentioned like that, it's been Gospel of John, other places, just says God's usually talking about the Father. Drawing here is spoken of as of being effectually drawn to the Son. No one can come to me unless the Father draws them, and all who do, it will have been said, they have been taught by the Father. The God is at work in them. See that up in 6:44-45. Look in 8:29-30. I'm moving. I'm trying, y'all. The golden chain of redemption here. Famous passage. But look, we'll start it up here in 29 and move down to 30. 30 is really where I'm going. But for those he foreknew, he set his love on beforehand. That doesn't mean knowing about. God never learns anything that he makes decisions based off of. Y'all do know that, right? Wasn't based on anything in the creature. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. Now watch this. This is a beautiful elliptical statement. There's words when you remove a word for conciseness, but the word is clearly to be there because of the way things are put together. That's what you have here in verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What is the word that's assumed but not explicitly spelled out? It's a short word. Is it most? All. All. It's just a concise elliptical statement. But look at this. Those whom God predestined, wouldn't make any sense that God has predestined them, but most of them he called, would it? No. Everyone that he foreknew, that he set his love upon from before the foundation of the world, those whom he predestined, he also called. Now look at what it says after called. We're talking about called and being called by the Father. And in the context of that Roman 8 passage, the subject is the Father, okay? Those whom he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. So everyone in this context, everyone that was called was justified. So if they were called and justified, what happened in the middle? Yeah. Faith. Repentance and faith. Faith unites us to Christ. And we, in order to be justified, we have to be united to Christ. To be pardoned for all of our sins and accepted as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone, all through union with Him. But notice here, all that He called, He justified. And all that He justified, He glorified, as we keep reading. So you can tie it up like this. Everyone that he foreknew, he glorified. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. He finishes the work he starts. But this call, this is not your average call. This is not like you just calling your kids to supper. The older they get, the harder that gets, right? Unless they get really hungry. They come running then. The subject of call is the Father. So to be taught by God, John 6:45, is to be called by God to the Son. The Father working through the Spirit with the Word, calling us to faith that we might be justified. Called, justified, glorified. This calling, this Romans 8 calling, and you see it in other passages, and I knew we wouldn't have time if we went many more places. But this calling is an effectual summons from God that brings about the response it asks for in the hearer's heart. It's an effectual summons. That gospel comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. When that call to repent and trust Christ is given and that Spirit's at work in the midst of that call, there's life. Evidenced by repentance and faith. Justified. Will be glorified. It's an effectual summons from God that brings about the response it asks for in the hearer's heart. Anthony Hokema put it this way. The effectual call, what we're talking about, the effectual call is that sovereign action of God through His Holy Spirit, whereby He enables the hearers of the gospel call to respond to His summons with repentance, faith, and obedience. Growing obedience. So this is the effectual call. This is the call that produces what it commands. If you, the gospel is a command, really. Read the end of Acts 17 to see that. But go back to the definition. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He does persuade and enable us to embrace Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. See, we go and we preach the gospel to every creature. We go with the command and the exhortation to repent and believe. And in the context of that, the Spirit's at work bringing people to faith. Not everyone who hears believes. But everyone who hears believes. You catch the difference there. Not everyone who just hears the gospel believes, but everyone who's been given ears to hear. Everyone in whom the Spirit of God's at work. And today might be your day. And 3 weeks from now might be your day. And I'm not saying y'all are lost. I'm just using you as an illustration, okay? It's a mystery. Curtis was shook up a little bit. He's like, oh, I thought I had it. If y'all didn't know it, he's fun to joke around with. So you have two calls that I want to talk about tonight. One is the general call of the gospel, where the gospel is preached to everyone and the sincere offer is given. The exhortation to repent and trust Christ is part of that presentation, along with the promise of forgiveness and everlasting life. So that's the general call, where the gospel goes out preached to everyone. And in the midst of that general call, in the midst of that gospel being preached, the effectual call, the Spirit working faith in particular people so that they turn and trust. It's the Spirit who opens the heart. It's the Spirit who gives the new heart, causes the new birth, causes or gifts or grants repentance and faith. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that brings us from death to life. And how do we know we've been brought from death to life? Because we turn and trust. And that faith abides. Right? And we have the promise that the work He's begun, He will finish. All that He calls, He justifies. All He justifies, He glorifies. Skip the whole, when we talk about sanctification, it just jumped right to glorification. Speaks of it in the past tense. It is so sure that it's spoken of as if it's already done in the lives of His children. The effectual call comes through the proclamation of the gospel. So again, the general call is what we do every Sunday. If we're doing our job, we're up here preaching the gospel, preaching Christ. And in the midst of that general call, then the Spirit's at work in His sovereign timing and way in the hearts of His people, bringing them to life, faith, repentance. The effectual call comes through the proclamation of the gospel. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord. Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He, look at this, this is, makes it clear. To this He called you through the gospel. So the gospel general call, and the Spirit was at work in that, calling those people to faith so that you might obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take the time just to read through these quotations of chapter 10 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession. But I will pause for a minute and just give opportunity for comments, questions, if I can get another drink of water, because I'm parched. All right, let's read this as we close out. In God's appointed and acceptable time, He is pleased to call effectually by His word and Spirit those He has predestined to life. He calls them out of their natural state of sin and death to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. He enlightens their minds spiritually to savingly understand the things of God. He takes away their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. He renews their wills and by His almighty power turns them to good and effectually draws them to Jesus Christ. Yet He does all this in such a way that they come completely freely since they are made willing by His grace. This effectual call, number two, flows from God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in those called. Neither does this call arise from any power or action on their part. They are totally passive in it. They are dead in sins and trespasses until they are made alive by the Spirit, made alive and renewed by the Holy Spirit. And by this, they are enabled to answer the call, to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. This response is enabled by a power that is no less than that which raised Christ from the dead. Ephesians 1, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you who believe. He did. If you're trusting in Christ, He did all that for you. Yeah, wow. That's the right word. Amazing grace. Take those things home, read over them, look up the references. Any questions or comments that you have, but I just didn't want to try to break this apart. And I know that kind of maybe feels like your hair blowing back, but I gave it to you on paper so you can take it home and just meditate on it. Think about it. Thank God for His Spirit's work in your heart to bring you from death to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Final chance. Comments or questions? Yes, sir.
I would like to add, brother, growing up and hearing a synergistic view of salvation gives way for a lot of self-righteousness as a type of preaching or evangelizing that is, oh, just believe, and then false professions of faith that will affirm false salvation. And so in us knowing that in the whole of our salvation, it is God doing the calling, God doing the saving, a monergistic salvation, we have a much greater assurance and offering about humility in us.
Amen. You're misunderstanding the doctrines of grace if they make you proud. Go back to the first, to the T. Dwell there for a while. All right. Yeah, thank you, brother. Thank you. Good place to end. Let's pray. Lord, we are truly humbled by Your grace. Knowing who we are. You came, Lord Jesus, Romans 5 tells us, we've seen it. You came to die for Your enemies. To make us Your friends. To save us, to redeem us. And then the Spirit applies the redemption purchased by Christ. Through the means of the gospel, the Spirit bringing us to faith. The Father teaching us through the Spirit, calling us to His Son. These are just amazing things to think about. So help us to think about them. Help us to look up the references and ponder. And just as has been said, to be resting more and more in Your grace, Lord. The part we understand and the part we don't. We'll never be able to plumb all these things to the depth, but You have revealed them so they are good for us. We have all things necessary for life and godliness in Your Word. Thank You for circumcising our hearts. Thank You for granting us the new birth. For all these things that we've looked at tonight, encompassed in effectual call, Your Spirit's work in our hearts. Make us grateful. Make us humble. May it produce an abiding love and a growing love for You that works out in our lives as faithfulness to you and your word. And pointing back to this morning, to just be light and salt to those around us who as of yet are dead in sins and trespasses and without hope and without God in the world. Help us to take this gospel, this gospel that is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to them. May we be conduits through which your grace, your gospel flow for the good of our neighbors and our co-workers and our families and our friends and our fill in the blank. But Lord, we just thank you for your grace. And we love you because you first loved us, and we just praise you for it. And ask it in Jesus' name.